Well, good morning, everybody. Glad to see you here today. So let's start and dig right in. Deuteronomy 18:9. We are working our way through a wonderful book that has taught us so much, that has stretched us all by knowing more about the character of God. It's Deuteronomy 18:9. When you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire, or one who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For these nations which you will dispose of listens to soothsayers and diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not appointed such for you. Now, the Canaanites' practices disgusted our Lord to the fullest extent. That's why when we look at verse 9, it says, when you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. God is calling what they are doing, their practices, an abomination. Now, the word abomination means a detestable act. It is a disgusting thing. And if God calls something an abomination, then it should create hatred in our heart towards that act or that ritual that is being carried out. It should disgust us just as much. And that's what he wanted the Israelites to do. He wanted them to hate the rituals of the Canaanites. He had already told them, when you enter into this land, that they were to utterly destroy their religion and all the religious artifacts. Any religious symbols, take it out. Don't even keep the gold off from it. Stay as far away from it as you can. So if God says that something is detestable or disgusting, then we should take heed to His word and flee from it. We should get as far away as possible. So why does God use such strong language towards these rituals and towards these acts of trying to communicate with the spiritual world? Look at what they were doing. They were sacrificing children in the fire. They were using witchcraft to see if they could determine the will of gods by examining and interpreting omens. They used soothsayers to attempt to control the future through power given by evil spirits. They were telling the future based on signs. With sorcery, they were inducing magical effects by drugs or some other sort of potions. They were conjuring up spells and binding people, and the mediums were claiming to communicate with the dead, and so on. Let me ask you a question. What's missing in all of these practices? God. All of this. God is missing. All of this is godless. As a matter of fact, all of these practices are demonic. God is not there. All these evil practices were the reason that God was going to drive the Canaanites out of the land, and He would use the Israelites to utterly destroy them. They were a godless society. And When they rely on these practices, what they are essentially doing is failing to trust God with their lives. When someone does this, he is seeking ways to control his own life instead of submitting to God. Because if you have the one true living God in your life, then you do not need to rely on anything else. He is your all in all. He is all you need. You don't have Him and add something to Him. So they didn't trust in God. So they turned and went other ways to find their future, to manipulate their lives. Another point to be made here is that when you try to manipulate the future in this way, then you are basically refusing to acknowledge the sovereignty of God. So let's talk about that for a minute. What is the sovereignty of God? The sovereignty of God is a theological term that refers to the unlimited power of God, who has complete control over the affairs of nature, history, and future. Listen, the Bible declares that God is working out His sovereign plan of redemption for the world and that the conclusion is certain. Since the beginning, we can see that God has always been in control. Listen, right after the fall, God talked about the curse of human sin and immediately specified the cure for it. Remember what He said to the serpent? I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. See, the whole redemptive story of the Bible is the fulfillment of this prophecy by the sovereign God. So how can this prophecy not be fulfilled if God is not in control of it all? It can't be. He has to be in control of everything. The story of redemption from Genesis to Revelation is possible only because the sovereign God is able to do something about it. He is the one with the ultimate power. Salvation, without the sovereign love of the Father ministered to us through the Son and the Holy Spirit, there would be no hope of everlasting life. Salvation is available only through God. Riddle me this, Batman. If God is not in control, if He did not provide the way, then salvation would come from where? We'd be hopeless. People will say to God, okay, you have my salvation in your hands, but I really don't believe that you can handle my finances. He's in control of it all. So he said, look, I trust you with my eternal life. Yes, Lord, I do that. But take control of my home? No, I'll run it my way. Let me do it my way. See, we want to pick and choose in what God is in control of. God is in control of it all. God is all or nothing. You can't pick and choose what part of God you want. He is a sovereign God and in control of it all. James 4:13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. If the Lord wills, He is a sovereign God. He has unlimited powers and control of all, right down to the breath that you just borrowed from Him. He's in control of it all. So don't tell me that He's not in control. So here we see that God has given a list of demonic practices. And every one of these practices takes God out of the picture and tries to put man in control. God calls what the Canaanites were doing an abomination. And God is instructing His people, do not be involved in this in any way at all. Look at verse 13 and 14. And we can see where God calls out His people. 13, you shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For these nations which you will dispose listened to soothsayers and diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not appointed such for you. Verse 13, it says that they were to be blameless before the Lord your God. When it comes to messing around with this stuff, or can I say the dark side, when it comes to messing around, then you are to be blameless. Blameless means that no one can even bring up a small charge against you. They have no evidence at all. They can't do that. No one should be able to say, you know, hey, I saw you hanging out with those people. That happens all the time. We get the typical response. Yeah, I was hanging out with them, but I don't do what they do. I don't partake, I just fellowship. God is saying, be blameless. And when you hang out, when you're with them, then you're not blameless. If you're with those people, then you are eligible for accusations. You're not blameless. In this same way, we are to be blameless about sin. We should not even get close to it. We should not even look at it. We should not even let our minds go there. We are to take every thought captive, give it to the Lord. You know, if we would guard our lives, if we would guard our homes, if we would guard our children's hearts, if we would guard our hearts with this attitude of being blameless so that the world that would see what we're doing, it would make a difference. They couldn't bring a charge against you. It would change the world. If all the Christians in the world today would take this stand, then the world would stop and take notice. But the problem we have is that the world cannot tell the difference between Christians and non-Christians. They all hang out in the same places. They all watch the same movies. They all partake in the same practices. They all use the same language like Pastor Vince used to use. But now Pastor Vince is saved. And like he told us 3 weeks ago, he does not speak in those tongues anymore. He has set himself apart. He is blameless. Listen, we are in this world, but we're not of this world. We are God's chosen people, and we are to be set apart. But if we do not have the attitude in our hearts and our heart's desire of being blameless, then it's not going to change. We need to have that. This is something that the whole Christian community needs to work on. This should be a goal. The church should look different and act different than the world that surrounds it. And the Israelites were told to separate themselves from any type of behavior that the Canaanites were doing, and they were to be blameless. Don't even get close to it. Why? Look at verse 14. But as for you, the Lord your God has not appointed such for you. Listen, this garbage is not for you. It's out there, but it's not for you. God is telling his people, you have me. You don't need that. What they do is not what you do. And that's the way we should look at the world. Is it of God? If not, I don't do it. Step away from it. Now, somebody may be thinking out there, and saying, "Wow, you know, this is pretty crazy stuff that we're reading about. You know, child sacrifice, sorcerers, and medium. You know, they had pretty crazy practices back then." FYI, still going on today. Your newspaper has the horoscope written in it. What is that? We have the psychic hotline. We don't even have to leave the home. There are TV shows where the host is a medium and claims to contact the dead, and people flock to this stuff. They flock to it. I have a friend who's in Haiti right now helping doing medical missions. I'm going to read you a little quote on his blog. He said, three witch doctors accepted Christ during the past week, one of whom is well known in the town, because most of these guys are leaders in their cities down there. But he was not timid to announce his decision publicly. He said, I want to have a future with God. The demons have no future, and I know it. The demons have no future because the battle is already won. Our battle is not with flesh and blood, Ephesians 6:12 tells us, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And until we get that attitude of being blameless and fight these battles through our prayers, our light as God's people is going to grow dimmer and dimmer. And soon we'll blend right in with the world. We won't be a light. But it does not have to be that way. The good news is we have a sovereign God who has told us how it will end. We know we have victory, and we need to let that victory light shine. We are to never feel defeated in this world because we know the end. We do not let this world get us down because God is in full control. Amen? God is in control. Don't let this world rule you. So God says that he has not appointed things like this for you. So let's take a look at what he has appointed for them. And I'm going to say us also as we read this. Our God is so good. He tells his people, look, you don't need that stuff. Look what I have for you. Verse 15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear, according to all you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire any more, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, what they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. Listen, while this passage here lays the foundation for many prophets to come, God is telling his people that he is going to raise up a prophet, a specific prophet. And you know what? From the time this was written to the time this was spoken, the people were looking for this one prophet that God was speaking of in this text. They didn't know when he was coming, but they knew that if God said it would happen, then it was going to happen. We can read in John 1:21. Now the religious leaders were questioning John the Baptist on who he was, and they asked him, said, you know, what then? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Their next question, are you the prophet? Are you the one? Because they were looking for him. They all knew that the word had promised a special prophet. And thousands of years later, they were still looking for that one. And then we can read in John 16:14. Now, this is right after Christ has fed the 5,000. Listen to this. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, this is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. This is truly the prophet. This is the one. Can you imagine what these men, you know, the relief they had when his main note to them that the prophet was right here. God's word was being fulfilled right before their very eyes. This is the one. They knew it. They've been looking for him. This is the one. This is the prophet that is going to speak the words of God. This is the one. Can you imagine the excitement or maybe the humility standing before the prophet? This is the one that God promised. Here's the good news. You don't have to imagine that. You don't have to imagine how they felt. Because if you've accepted the message that this prophet brought, if you accept the message of salvation, then you can know that relief that those men felt on that day. You can know the excitement that those men felt on that day when they realized that they had met the Savior of the world right before their very eyes. You can meet that Savior. Nothing can compare to the moment of when someone is set free from the burden of sin and the realization of eternal life sinks into their heart. Nothing. No one has to imagine what that is like. You can know it. It's that free gift that this prophet brought. And he's offering to all who will believe. It takes an all-knowing God with unlimited powers and control of all to prophesy that this one prophet that is to come and offer a free gift of salvation. He made it all happen. He is in control. Because of this one prophet, I guess you can say we have seen the sovereignty of God at work, right? Because like Pastor Ryan said, you think God's sitting up there and going, boy, I hope my son will go down there. I hope he'll leave heaven. I hope Judas will betray him. I hope the Romans will put him on a cross. Man, if that doesn't happen, I don't know what we're going to do. No, he's in control of it all. God has told his people that they are to be blameless when it comes to turning their back on God and trying to manipulate their lives by seeking the dark side. God has told his people that he has not appointed such things for them or you. It's not for you. And I love right here how the Lord sets the record straight here in our text today. So many people deny the sovereignty of God and try to find out about the future by using any means except for the way God has instructed them. But right here he tells them, hey, you want to know the future? Verse 18, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from them, from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. Our salvation is in the hands of this prophet. And if you can trust him with your eternal life, then you can trust him with every detail of your daily life.